Bibles, let's turn to Joshua, and Joshua chapter 11 tonight. As we're making our way through the book of Joshua, there's 24 chapters, so we're close to halfway. After tonight, basically, we will be. I learned a lesson tonight. It wasn't a biblical lesson. Maybe I can find out somewhere in the Bible to help me, but it's going to shine my shoes, and I opened up my can, which happened to already be open. My brown shoe polish, and it was rock hard. So I thought, well, I can heat that up, you know. So I stuck it on the stove, and heated that up, and I knew that it was flammable, and so I kind of watched it, and I wasn't going to let it, I didn't think I was going to let it catch fire, which it didn't. But as I was standing there, and it was heating up, all of a sudden it went, woof! And I had my shirt on, and had all these spots from the shoe polish, and it's all in the refrigerator, and I don't know what happened, but it popped. So lesson is, don't put your shoe polish on the stove. Huh? It was off. That was a mistake. I probably should have put it back on. No. Well, yeah, I that's why I put it on the stove, because I figured it was all hot, rock hard, that maybe, you know, it would melt a little bit quicker. It did melt. But then it was no good, because I tried to polish my shoes even after the fact, it didn't work. So anyway, whatever, just don't do that. Not a good thing to do. Yeah, get your match out or your lighter or whatever you want, but don't be putting it on the stove. So anyway, that's beside the point. So some lessons we've learned in the book of Joshua. Anybody remember anything that we're learning in the book of Joshua? And there's a lot of them, so, you know, I'm not... Anybody remember some lessons? Well, one is we really need to learn to minister to those God puts in our path. Joshua ministered to Moses. And through that, God used Joshua in a mighty way, because he was willing to serve. And if we learn that lesson, it will bode us well with God as well. What else did we learn? There are lots of things. Yeah, be obedient. Follow God's commands. One of the things we learned in Joshua, when Joshua listened to God or sought God's face, he gave him clear directions on how to conquer those cities. When he didn't, and that was Ai, we see he failed. And so the lesson there for us to learn is seek the Lord. Seek him early, and ask his guidance, because he'll never steer you wrong, and he'll always guide you right. In fact, I really wholeheartedly believe if Joshua went to the Lord before Ai and said, Lord, we're going to Ai, so can you give me direction? He would have told him, he says, there's sin in the camp, Joshua. You need to know this, and you need to get it right before you do this. Instead, they went and did it, and found out the hard way by losing 36 men. And then, of course, God revealed that to them. So that's important. Also, trust God in his word. He told them to be strong and of good courage. He told them he'd go before them. And everywhere we've seen thus far, up to chapter 11, that's exactly what has taken place. Every time they sought God, he gave them the direction, and he told them what to do. And what else? God will fight our battles for us. He's always there, and we'll do that. And we understand that. And today, you know, it reminds me of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 through 31. It says, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall fail and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And that's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to give us the strength to accomplish that which he's called us to do. And so we learn, as Joshua's learning, those lessons, and they'll help us as we continue on. In chapter 10, we saw that really what we saw here was the battles that he fought, and those were the southern part of the land of Canaan. And now in chapter 11, we're going to see the northern. I'm going to read this and just look at it for a few moments tonight. And again, there's going to be some hard names in here, but I want us to look and see again how God directs. And God is directing even those people that are against Israel. Now, some people look at this and these stories in the Old Testament, and they say, You call that a merciful God? Well, I want you to know that let's look at it from God's perspective. First off, God made a world, and the world, the people in the world were wicked. Do you remember that? And he destroyed the earth. So he knows man's heart already, number one. It was just by the grace of God that Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord because he sought God. And of course, Abraham sought God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And the book of Genesis teaches us that. But all these people, other than that, are not seeking God. They're worshiping idols. They're doing that which is right in their own eyes. They had the same opportunity as Abraham, as Noah, and others. God is not a God that's not merciful. God is a God that is very merciful. He gave them a long time to make some decisions. And these folks made the wrong decision. And when he chose Israel, he wanted to give them direction and guide them in their life. And he knew from the start as they're making their way to the land of Canaan, which he promised Abraham back in the book of Genesis chapter 12, that he would give them that land, that he knew these people in the land were nothing but idol worshipers. And if they went in this land and mixed with these people, he knew their hearts would be turned. In fact, that's the case. As we continue to study past Joshua into Judges and the other books, you find that out. But God knew that, so that's why he told them to go and destroy these people. And sometimes we think, well, why would God ever do that? Because God is a merciful God. God is trying to protect those that are his people, that are called by his name. It's the same for us. He's given us direction in our lives, and when he tells us to come out and be separate, he's not doing that because he wants to be mean to us and he wants us to stay away from family and friends and people that we know. He wants us to be protected. He knows our heart. He knows that when we hang around with people that are not godly people, that they will influence us much more than we will influence them if we're following them around. Now, if they're following you around, maybe you've got the influence. And that's not a bad thing. But if you're following them around doing what they do, chances are they're going to influence you. And that will destroy your family as well. And God knows that. So anyway, let's begin reading in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Joab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Achshaphash, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains of the plains south of Kinnereth, and in the valley and in the borders of Dor on the west. So there's a group of people, and the king of Hazor, had heard what took place, and so he is preparing to go against Israel. He is already making up his mind that he is going to be proactive, and he's going to go out and meet them, be on the offensive, okay? And so he calls these kings together. It says, and to the Canaanite on the east and the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. This is a big army. This is a big army. It says, as the sand is upon the seashore. They had horses and chariots. Israel didn't have horses and chariots. And if I was Joshua, and I was facing this, and I heard about this, and apart from God now, I would be a little nervous. Maybe a lot nervous. But Joshua is going to be comforted and encouraged in just a minute. In verse 5 it says, and when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now, if you look at the map, I had this all mapped out years ago, and I probably should have brought it out, but it's up in the northern part of the land of Canaan. And so that's where he's in the northern section now. And so he's meeting at this place where these waters are, and he's meeting against Israel. And then verse 6 we see here, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua. That's what we want in our lives, isn't it? And the Lord said unto Matt. And the Lord said unto Bruce. Isn't that what we want? We want to know that the Lord is with us, that He's going to guide and direct us, and He's going to lead us into the right direction. And here, the Lord is speaking to Joshua. He didn't leave him nor forsake him. He was always with him. As long as Joshua was walking with God, he had the communication lines to a mighty God. And he tells him here, he says, "Be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel." He told him, he says, "I'm going to take care of your enemies, Joshua. I, the God in heaven, will deliver them." That to me is awesome when you think about what God can do. He says, "Thou shalt hawk their horses." That word hawk, it means to tie them down or to eliminate or exterminate. So he's going to take care of those horses that they have that they're going to fight against them. And then he says, "And burn their chariots with fire." In other words, all their weapons and the things that they have are going to be useless. See? I can see my Bible now. No. Thank you, Lord. All right. He's speaking to us right here. And he said that I'll take care of this situation. And verse 7 says, "So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon him. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto Misrapethmaim and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hawked their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms." Remember, he's the one that got them together. "And he destroyed them. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them, did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities, and the cattle and the children, Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe." Now, isn't this interesting? They're fighting these battles, and after they fight the battles, what do they get? All the spoils, the cattle, the gold, the whatever's left, they get. Now, isn't that a little different than the Battle of Jericho? Remember what God told them then? No. Why did they lose the Battle of Ai? Why was there sin in the camp? That's right, because God told them at the Battle of Jericho to take none of the spoils for themselves, but bring those into the treasury for the tabernacle. And again, there's a lesson to learn. Can anybody tell me what that lesson is? Okay, well, that's a good lesson. Obey the Lord, yeah, that's a good lesson. But what else can we learn from that? That's a good lesson. But what else? He really didn't say. He said, "Give it all in that particular city." But what are they doing now? Okay, but what? So they're taking the spoils now, right? So do you see the picture? I'm trying to get you to think. Sorry. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. But there's a principle here. It's called the principle of first fruits. Don't forget that, because that's important. And it's taught in the Bible. It's taught here in the book of Joshua. When they went to the first city, the first battle, everything of the spoils belongs to God. That's the first fruits. And then after that, you can have everything else. And that's exactly what God did. And that's what He does for us. He wants the first fruits, and everything else belongs to us. The rest of it, the 90% or whatever it happens to be. And so, again, that's a principle that we need to remember. It's not just taught in tithing, but it's taught in the Scripture by how God deals with Israel when they battle these folks in Canaan. So anyway, He gave them the spoils. And then in verse 15, as the Lord commanded Moses' servant, so did Moses command Joshua, so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all the land, the hills, and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley and the plain and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, unto the Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took, and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. Remember, those folks came up, and the Jebusites, and they kind of, or the Gibeonites, they told them we are from a long distance, and they brought their old shoes and old food and all that junk, and they tricked them. But they became the slaves of Israel. And the only reason they got by is because one of the princes swore by God or made a vow to God that they would not hurt them. And that's the reason they honored that. And God allowed them to honor that. So, but they were supposed to destroy those people as well. In verse 20 it says, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts. What's that mean? What's that tell me? Remember Pharaoh, his heart was hardened. He hardened his heart, then God hardened his heart, and he could never change. He had to do what he had to do because his heart was hardened by God. These folks, their hearts were hardened. They had to do what they had to do. They couldn't change. And that's exactly what it is that God, He put this in place. He made those people that were in the land of Canaan want to destroy Israel. And He set the whole thing up that way, and He promised Israel that He would go before them and He would fight their battles. Yes, Israel had to wield a sword, but God was giving them the strength to do that, and He protected them to do that. As I read this, I don't hear, the only place I've heard they lost any lives was in Ai that first time they went. I haven't heard that they've lost any lives since then. I haven't heard that anybody's died in these battles. And I want to believe that nobody did, because I believe God protected them. And I believe He would have said something along the way if some of these guys would have died. He made it clear in Ai that 36 people died, but nowhere else do we see that. Again, that's an amazing part of this story, is that those that are of the Lord, He is going to protect, just like He says, and He's going to take care of. And so verse 20 again says, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that they might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that He might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims, that's the giants, from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debar, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, chapter 12, I'm not going to read it, and I'm not really going to go through it. You can read it if you like to, but basically it's a rehearsal of what has already been done. It's going back and just giving a summary, basically, of those battles that have been done. And we know that their number of kings were 31. It tells us that in verse 24. So God, as He led the children of Israel into the promised land, just like He told Abraham from the very beginning, that that land was going to be theirs and that God was going to go before them. They had the opportunity 45 years before. It's about 5 years or so it takes them to get to this point of conquering the land. But for 40 years prior to that, they wandered in the wilderness, which they didn't have to do. They could have conquered the land 40 years prior to this if they would have just obeyed God. So again, the lessons for us, because we get to read it, is that we don't have to go through this. Let's obey the first time and watch God take His hand and just lead us and guide us and bless us in this life. We don't have to fall. We don't have to falter. We don't have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. We can trust God today for whatever goes on in our lives. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for the book of Joshua. I thank You for how You work in his life and how You demonstrated what it is to be obedient and how You promised to go before Him, fight His battles. And Father, we see that You've done and accomplished that which You promised. And we thank You for that because we know the things that You promise us, You'll accomplish in our lives as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name.